Please remain standing and pray with me. Almighty God, we do pray this morning that the Word of God would illumine the pathway before us in our lives. Lord, show us through the power of your Spirit how much the Word of God speaks to my everyday moment. Lord, this is not something that just happened a long time ago and has no relevance for us today. These words are life and peace for us this morning. So come, Holy Spirit, please give me a word to preach and give us all ears to hear and work in our lives, Lord, to make us more in the image of Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to thank Shane and Cello and Nadine and Michael for leading us in music this morning while Jim is away. We're having different people lead. Each family will be leading one Sunday. And so their family led this Sunday. And I you know, you'll be on the roster soon. No, because I want you to come back. And I know you would run away if I did that. But thank you so much for sharing your ministry with us, Shane and Cello and Nadine and Michael Kramer. We appreciate your family so much. Well, the epistle reading this morning, the letter from Paul we heard this morning, is a section of Paul's letter to the Galatian church, to the church in Galatia. And the reason or the occasion for Paul writing to the Galatian church in the first place was that some teachers, and they probably claimed at least to be sent from James, who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Some teachers had arrived in Galatia and had begun teaching that in order for a person to be saved, she or he must first submit to the law of Moses. Go get your Moses on, and then you can follow Jesus. Moses first, and then Jesus. I mean, look, it comes first in the Bible, do Moses, and then you can follow Jesus. That's what they were teaching. And if you were a male, that meant you had to undergo circumcision before you could become a follower of Jesus Christ. So their gospel, quote-unquote gospel, which Paul says is not really a gospel, not really good news at all, but what they are preaching is that salvation comes through submitting to the Jewish law and then following Jesus. In other words, it's law plus Jesus. But Paul's response is adamant. He is adamant that salvation comes only as a free gift of God's grace through Christ, not by following the law of Moses. Paul says it like this, Galatians chapter 1, verse 21. I do not set aside. In other words, I don't count as of no account. I do not count the grace of God as unimportant. I do not set aside the grace of God. Listen to what he says. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. In other words, if we in this room think that somehow God needs to, in order for him to like me better, for me to do some more stuff, then if you think that's what makes God love you, then for you, Jesus was a fool to get himself crucified. And that's the kind of clarity and intensity Paul is bringing to his message to the Galatians. The entire book of Galatians is Paul's sternest teaching that you cannot earn your salvation by keeping the law, but not by observing a list of religious do's and don'ts. That is not how we become and enter into a relationship with God. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, where we began our reading this morning, Paul tells us that if that is the case, if we cannot get into a right relationship with God, if we cannot earn our salvation by keeping the law, then that means Jesus came to set us free, not to shackle us. And I hope you're hearing this if you're a person of tender conscience. Jesus came to set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free, not to shackle us with religious rules and regulations. But if that is the case, if I can't earn my salvation, and if the law is not how I'm going to be in right relationship with God, everybody was worried when Paul said that about this one thing. Well, Paul, then what keeps us from just going hog wild? And hog wild is the worst kind of wild. You know, what just keeps us free from being immoral? What just keeps us from doing whatever we want to do? If there's no law, Paul, how do we know how to live in genuine, right relationship with God? Won't it just lead to immorality, all this grace you're preaching? Paul says no. He says that the freedom that Jesus gives to you and me as believers is the freedom to genuinely love. It is a freedom to genuinely love. I know that because look at, if you have your Bible open, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians 5, 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, or as it would read in the New International Version, as an opportunity to indulge the sinful nature. But through, here it is, through love, serve one another. Our freedom in Christ is a freedom to love and serve our neighbor and to love and serve God. But if we're not bound under the law, if there isn't a legal list to follow, how are we to lead a life pleasing to God? So in other words, if it is for freedom, I still need to know how I'm going to do this. Paul says it like this, verse 16. But I say, this is the key verse for our message this morning, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You see, there are two forces at work in the Christian life that are always in competition to claim dominance in our life. In fact, you could say these two forces are warring with one another in the life of the believer to dominate the way we think, the way we feel, and the way we act. And Paul describes these two forces, these two realities, as the flesh, and we'll describe that in detail in just a moment, the flesh and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So we either are going to be dominated by the flesh or by the Holy Spirit. It is a binary choice. There's no middle ground. There's no way to mix them up. They're in opposition, Paul says, to one another. So the flesh, the Greek word there for flesh is sarx. We would transliterate it S-A-R-X. Sarx. Sounds like a Doctor Who character, I know. The sarx. No, it literally can mean our flesh and bones, you know, our physical body. But when the scriptures use this term to discuss spiritual motivations, it means something else entirely. In the New International Version, the flesh, sarx, is actually given a phrase, not just a word. It's translated as the sinful nature. And I think that's kind of helpful to hear it like that. But the flesh, what is this? It is the principle in us. It is the power that's at work in us that is always seeking to move us away from the love and the will of God. It is that stuff in me. That nexus of appetites and attitudes and passions and desires and actions that are the anti-God pull in my life, drawing me away from God. And if you don't have to struggle with this, praise God. But everybody in the world I know who is a believer struggles with the flesh. Martin Luther, I think, said that, you know, that Adam is drowned in baptism, but he was a mighty good swimmer. I think he's still treading water in Ben Sharp's life. So that's what we're talking about. And Paul says it like this. Again, listen to Galatians 5, verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. It is that anti-God force in my life. So what is the Spirit? Well, he's literally talking about the Holy Spirit, the living presence, the person of God, the Holy Spirit, the living presence of God in my life as a believer. The Holy Spirit is God in us who causes us to crave fellowship with God. Before I was a follower of Jesus Christ, the things of God were repugnant to me. The last place in the world I wanted to be on a hot, sunny summer Sunday morning was in a church. I wanted to be at the beach or at the lake or just about anywhere else with water that church was not involved. You see, I didn't crave being in fellowship with God. And that's because the flesh was dominating my life. But once I became a follower of Jesus, I actually kind of wanted to hang out with other believers. And I did have a craving to be in the house of God. You know, even back during the time of the Old Testament, God promised that the day would come when the Holy Spirit, His Spirit, would live in us and cause us to desire to please Him. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. I'm going to read from the New International Version here. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 to 27. God says through His prophet Ezekiel, "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." One of the promises of the Spirit is He takes out our hard hearts and He gives us a tender heart. And I am so thankful. You know, sometimes, my tendency is, yes, I'd like more calcium surrounding my heart, please. Just a hard, hard heart so that I don't have to have any feelings at all, because no feelings means no bad feelings, right? It's a guy thing. If I have to choose between having good feelings and bad feelings, or just no feelings, you know, if the price of having good feelings is occasionally having bad feelings, I'd just rather not to have feelings. So, and whittle those feelings down. I know all of you, you know, a lot of you people have a lot of different feelings, and you like to talk about your feelings, but you want to tell people about your feelings. And if feelings were crayons, you would have the 128 color box of feelings. You would have magenta and fuchsia and all that. But for me, I have got the restaurant pack. All right? Happy, sad, angry, confused. That pretty much covers it. You know. But one of the promises of the Holy Spirit, seriously, is that He takes out that heart of stone. He gives us a tender heart so that at some point, and I love it when God does this, He'll ambush us with His goodness. And you will well up with tears because of the tenderness of your heart. And that is a gift from God. Thank you, God. I will take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And then Ezekiel says, or God says through Ezekiel, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So that God is saying, the Torah is not going to be outside of you anymore. The law is not going to be an external list anymore. Instead, I'm going to come and live in you in the person of the Holy Spirit, and I will direct you. You won't have to tick a list. I will be in you, and I will move you to follow my decrees. Yes, we can resist the Holy Spirit. We can choose to say no to the Holy Spirit's promptings. And I hope you've noticed that God will prompt you to do something. Go up and speak to that person. Go up and tell that person you're praying for them. Go and help that person. The Holy Spirit may prompt you. And also the Holy Spirit can warn you. Don't say that. Watch out. This is a fraught situation. You may stumble and fall into sin in this situation. So the Holy Spirit can prompt us, and the Holy Spirit can warn us, and we can choose to say no to His promptings and warnings. This is what the Scripture is referring to back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, where Paul says this, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit." Do you realize that you can grieve God the Holy Spirit? You can break God's heart. I'm a theologian. That's what I do. Thank you for paying me to do that. I appreciate it very much. I believe, according to the 39 Articles of Religion, that God is without body parts or passions. In other words, we believe in the impassibility of God. This is arcane, but I'm going to tell you. In other words, God's not going around having a lot of feelings that are surprising God. You know, like, oh, I'm so surprised. I was overcome by emotion. But yet somehow this impassible God without body parts or passions can be grieved. Now, if you have a friend who hurts your feelings, you know what it's like to be grieved by that friend. If you have someone you love that hurts your feelings, you know what it's like to be loved. We can do that with God. But here's the thing. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. But if we do say no to God's Spirit as followers of Jesus Christ, we are choosing to be dominated by the flesh. Please listen, there is no neutral ground. You're either going to be controlled by the flesh or controlled by the Spirit. Well, can't I just be in control? Sorry, it doesn't work that way. We're going to be controlled by the flesh or by the Spirit. We are designed, we are created, the human person is created. And the lie that we believe before we come to know Christ is somehow, without Jesus in my life, I'm free. But you're not, you're dominated by the flesh. Just to prove it, try to stop being dominated by the flesh. And we'll talk about that, what that means in just a moment. So one of these principles is going to dominate your existence. There's no neutral ground in the life of a follower of Jesus. So, as a believer, we have the ability to choose to live under the direction of the flesh or under the direction of the Spirit. In fact, only believers have this choice. Before we accept Jesus Christ by faith and are born anew by water and the Holy Spirit, we live completely under the domination of the sinful nature. Listen to what Paul says, another critical passage about this dynamic of flesh and spirit, and it comes from Romans chapter 8, the book of Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. If you're following along in your Bible, turn right there real quick. Romans 8, 5 through 7. Paul writes to the Roman church, "But those who live according to the flesh set their mind," and mind is, I didn't look this up, it's probably nous, it could be sugos, but it doesn't just mean our thinking, it means our whole, it does include our thinking, but our desires and affections. So those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And listen to what it says in verse 6. To set the mind on the flesh is, and in my unredeemed state, I would have said, that's when I'm free. That's freedom. You know, just indulge whatever I want to do. You know, I am the boss of me. But it doesn't say it's freedom. Paul says to set the mind on the flesh is death. Death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, at enmity with God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, Christian believer, you are either going to be walking in the flesh, and that doesn't please God, or walking in the Spirit and pleasing and giving joy to our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So how can I tell whether the Holy Spirit or the flesh is the one directing my experience? Well, according to the Scripture, the surest barometer of that, if you're following along, the surest barometer of that is our behavior, you know, how we live out our lives. If we're dominated by the flesh, then we're going to display certain behaviors. If we're dominated by the Spirit, if we're living in the power of the Spirit, our lives are going to produce observable fruit. Right now in my garden, thanks be to God, I've got 4 tomato plants that are doing very nicely. I had to literally build a new bed for those tomatoes and go out and buy dirt at Lowe's because I got so much bad juju in my dirt. I've got fungus and mold and maybe literally bad juju. I don't know. I'm serious. Who knows? There might be somebody out there making it not work. But I've got dirt that I had to buy because I wanted to have good tomato plants this year, and sure enough, they're looking beautiful. Oh, they're so gorgeous. Big green tomatoes, all right? And God willing, they're going to be big red slices of tomato on a tomato sandwich sometime soon. Now, I eat my tomato sandwich with Miracle Whip. I know some of y'all are wrong and eat it with mayonnaise. And that's going to cause a church split right there. I'm not going to a church where he eats a tomato sandwich with a Miracle Whip on it. That's just not of the Lord. No, but you know what? The thing about those tomatoes, that fruit, is you can see it. It's visible. It's tangible. And that's the way it is with the fruit of the Spirit. It's visible. It's tangible in the life of the believer. We can see these things. Paul calls those behaviors that are generated by the sinful nature, the flesh, he calls them the works of the flesh. And he groups those works of the flesh into four basic groups, not four food groups, four groups of works of the flesh. We're not going to get into the weeds on all of these, but we are going to look at some a little closely. First of all, he does talk about the sexual sins. He talks about sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. And that's what we immediately think of when we think of the works of the flesh. So, yeah, pornography and lust and sexual immorality and that kind of stuff. But these really account for only a small number of what Paul is going to point out as the acts of the sinful nature. He also mentions religious sins like idolatry, you know, putting anything in the place of God, or witchcraft or sorcery. Now, you might think, well, nobody has to worry about sorcery in this day and age. Brothers and sisters, just this last week, I had a priest in another parish call me. He's got a 14-year-old boy in his church that is being demonized. In other words, he's being oppressed by evil spirits. I know that sounds crazy to the people outside these four walls, but he's displaying behavior that is demonic, and it started with a fascination with the occult when he was 7 years old by watching the show Ghost Hunters on the Sci-Fi Network with his mama. And now he's practicing sorcery, witchcraft, and he's having episodes of bizarre demonic nature. This is a work of the flesh. And Paul talks about the sins of excess. He talks about drunkenness and orgies. Now, when Paul talks about orgy, he's talking about really a drinking party. We would, you know, call it partying, or if you're from the UK, clubbing, you know. Clubbing, I thought that's what they did to baby seals. It's horrible. No. I'm sorry. Just waking you up a little bit. That's really bad, and I'm against it, okay? It's not a joke, all right? I'm sorry. But seriously, that wild partying is what he's talking about there. But Paul spends most of his time, and this is what I want us to look at kind of closely here, with what I would call relational sins. He spends more time on relational sins than on any other work of the flesh. These are probably the single best indicator of whether or not we are under the control of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, or we're walking in the flesh, okay? Now, the way we want to hear this list that Paul gives us, the Holy Spirit gives us through Paul, is we want to hear it about people we know. Those people. They're out there walking in flesh. Oh, I know somebody that's just like that. Yes, they. Oh, discord, fits of anger. Yeah, I know that person. Wait a second. Let's just turn that back towards us today and say, all right, am I displaying this anywhere in my life? So this Paul says in this list, he says hatred or enmity. And I need to ask myself, am I a hostile person? Am I the person who just takes a posture of being hostile to others? Am I an angry, hostile person? That's a work of the flesh. Paul, this is again, I'm using the NIV translation here. Discord. Am I the person who is always stirring up quarrels? You know that person at work who always keeps something stirred up? Turn the mirror around and see if that's you. Is that me? Do I always have something bad or negative to say about someone? Am I generating strife? Jealousy. Am I preoccupied with desiring another person, what another person has, in the way of possessions or place or privilege or position? Am I concerned about how someone else may be receiving a benefit that I have not received? Well, why did they get that and I didn't get that? You know, why they got the happy meal that I wanted. Fits of rage. I'm going to just stop and say, I have never done anything in my life in a fit of anger. When my temper has gotten control of me, I've never done anything in my life when I was under the control of anger that I looked back with pride. I have never done anything when I was angry that I am proud of today? Am I a person who has outbursts of anger? And do I just go tell people, well, that's just the way I am. You just have to take me that way. I've just got a hot temper. No, that's walking in the flesh. It's choosing to not live under the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's not just your personality. It's walking in a power that is anti-God. And then the way it's phrased in the NIV is selfish ambition. Am I a person who needs to be in control? And this is one of the hardest things in the world for me to see about myself. So we just need to think about it just a little bit. Am I uncomfortable if I am not in control of the situation? And will I manipulate a group of people, a church, family, to maintain control? And I have to say, this is one of the most difficult things for us to be aware of. We probably need to be asking the Holy Spirit, am I seeking to have dominion over other people? Am I promoting myself? Do I get my feelings hurt? Listen, do I get my feelings hurt if they didn't ask me to be in leadership? I might have a problem with selfish ambition. Or what if my hard work goes unnoticed? The wonderful thing for us believers, please listen, is that God always sees. You are not unnoticed by the most important one in the universe. And on the day of judgment, everybody will know that God noticed your hard work. One of the things that Jesus says multiple times in the letters to the churches of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3 is, I know your works. I know your works. Dissensions. This means pulling away from others, and Paul is speaking to a church, so pulling away from others in the body of Christ. And here's another part of being having this work of the flesh of dissensions in my life. Listen, am I the kind of person that always has a grievance or multiple grievances? Am I a grievance monger? Did you know it's not normal to always have a grievance? Did you know, first of all, it's not the normal Christian life? And by the way, did you know that most people don't go around with grievances all the time? And if you do, you're different. That's the power of the flesh at work in my life. Dissension. I'm not happy unless I am not happy. My normal state is to have a grievance about something, and if there's not some grievance in my life, then I just feel incomplete as a person. And I'll go watch the news and find me one. Or go on Facebook, or wherever it is, but I'll dredge up one. That's a work of the flesh. And finally, the NIV calls factions. It is the desire, the drive, a compulsion. It might not even be part of your articulate thought, but it is the way you live out under the domination of the flesh to begin to split people, particularly the church, into little cliques, recruiting people to take my side, the mayonnaise side, against the Miracle Whip side, doggone it. It's easier when it's funny, isn't it? That's not an exhaustive list, but these are some of the ways that we can determine. So if my life is characterized by any of these, then I'm not living in a... If it's characterized, please listen to that. That's important. It doesn't mean that occasionally I stumble and the flesh gets control in my life and I'm on a trajectory of sanctification, but occasionally, like occasionally meaning every 30 minutes... that the flesh does intrude and I give in and I get messed up. I'm talking about the person whose life who is dominated and characterized by that. If that is the case, we're not living in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 21, I warn you as I did before that those who live like this, not who stumble into this, but whose pattern of behavior, who live like this, trajectory in life is like this, Paul is very clear, will not inherit the kingdom of God. It was Charles Reed, an English novelist and dramatist, who gave us that aphorism. We probably know it, didn't know where it came from. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. And here's what Paul is actually saying. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. So the alternative is a life that is under the direction, influence, guidance, domination even of the Holy Spirit in a way that is the life that gives life. Such a life demonstrates love, joy, peace, patience, long suffering. The life under the Spirit, and it's this word makrothumeia in Greek in this setting is about dealing with people. It doesn't cut people off. It doesn't give up on people. The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is I don't give up on somebody. It doesn't mean I'm an idiot and let them do bad things to me. It just means I don't give up hope on people because God hasn't given up hope on me. Thank you, God. Patience, long-suffering. Kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So how do you get from here, being dominated by the flesh, to being under the influence of the Holy Spirit? A few years ago, I was talking with a young man from the Air Force who had gotten written up. He literally was officially reprimanded for his outbursts of anger. And so what did they do? They sent him to anger management classes. All right? And he was so frustrated because he'd been to all the classes and he was still having this repeated problem of outbursts of temper and anger and fits of rage. And so we were talking about it. I said, you know, those anger management classes are great for helping you to identify the problem. They're great for helping you increase your self-awareness. They can tell you how you get angry. They can tell you why you get angry, but they can't make you stop it. All right? It's a spiritual problem. And the only way to overcome these fits of rage is to stop walking in the flesh and begin to walk in the Spirit. And then he said in a voice basically of desperation, how do I do that? You know, thanks for telling me, walk in the Spirit. Great. You know, walk in the Spirit. Have a great day. That doesn't help me. How do I go from, I'm used to walking in the flesh. I want to walk in the Spirit. Tell me how to do that. Well, I think the scriptures are very clear here. Paul gives us, he says, Galatians 5, verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. How do I begin to walk in the Spirit and not under the flesh? Nail those anti-God passions to the cross of Jesus Christ. List of grievances that I love and cherish that defy me. And those people were so bad to me at church and mean to me. And those people at work were so mean to me. And my wife was mean to me. Not my wife, your wife. My husband was so mean. My kids are just such a disappointment. Take those and just nail them to the cross of Calvary. And what that means is, I'm not going to cherish that anymore. I'm giving that to you, God. I relinquish that. I let that go. You have this, God. Please take this out of my hands. The work of the flesh is pornography. Then if that's what you're dealing with, then you can say, I can't leave that as an option any longer. I can't say, okay, right now, I'm not going to look at pornography. But you know what? Maybe next week I will. No, you got to go out to Calvary and take that lust of the flesh, that pornography, and say, Jesus, I don't want this anymore, and I nail it to your cross. And if you pull it back off sometime later, you got to go back and nail it to the cross again. So crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. And then, so that's crucifying the flesh, mortifying the flesh, putting it to death. We can do it because we have the Spirit of God working within us. Then offer yourself in moment by moment obedience to God. Crucify the flesh, offer yourself in obedience moment by moment to God. Paul says, Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, it's the animating force of the Christian life, let us keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's just like that little girl who's walking in her mommy's footsteps, taking big strides to fill her footsteps. It's like that little boy, like one of my grandsons, you know, walking behind grandpa and stepping in his footprints, keeping in step. And it's vital to do that. We have to learn the scriptures, because in the scriptures is revealed the will of God. That's how we know what pleases God. Then as we know God's word, we need to heed and obey the warnings and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Heeding, keeping in step with the Spirit, means listening to that wee small voice of the Spirit as He addresses us in our inner being. And the more we heed the promptings and warnings, obey the promptings and warnings, the clearer the voice becomes. And obeying means acting on those warnings and promptings. He's never going to urge you to do anything contrary to Scripture. If the prompting or that you receive is contrary to God's Word, then that's not the Holy Spirit. That's why it's important to know God's Word. And then finally, please listen, this is critical. Ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Yes, we are all indwelt, but we are not all filled with the Spirit. Look, and it's like this. In the morning, now I'm usually a tea drinker, but I drink coffee too. I just like it all. Liquids are good, you know. Hefeweizen is a good one. I don't have that in the morning. Hot afternoon, maybe. But you think about it. You can have a little bit of coffee in the bottom of your cup, and that's just disappointing in the morning. But if you have that cup filled up to the brim where it's spilling out on the saucer, wow, you can face the day. You know, God says, be filled with the Spirit. And how do we do that? All we have to do is ask God. Jesus says, Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, don't you think your Father in heaven, this is what he really says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So brothers and sisters, who is controlling your life right now? What is controlling your life right now? To an impartial observer, does my life indicate that I am obviously living according to the flesh, as my deeds show, or am I living by the Spirit? If we're being dominated by the sinful nature, Christian, then you need to confess that as sin to God. And as you come forward to receive the presence of Christ in His precious body and blood in the sacrament, ask Him in that moment, Lord, as I come with open heart and open hands and, yes, open mouth, to receive your presence, Lord, this is the perfect time, Lord Jesus Christ, for me to say, fill me now with your Spirit, Lord, so that I now walk in life and peace and not under the domination of the flesh. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Please stand with me.